Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, starting with verse 1, reading through verse 11. As this morning, as we look behind the scenes of Palm Sunday, I think we all have a pretty good idea what Palm Sunday is about. But behind the scenes, there are some things that are pretty outstanding, pretty exciting. They were taking place simultaneously on Palm Sunday. We're going to look at some of the scenes behind Palm Sunday in just a moment. Mark chapter 11, starting with verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem, this is Jesus now and his disciples, and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent to his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no man or no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found the colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the heavens." Yes, Jesus entered then Jerusalem and went to the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now back to verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now I'd venture to say this morning that most of us gathered here on this Sunday morning are quite familiar with the events of Palm Sunday. What an incredibly exciting day this day must have been for the disciples. You see, in their earthly way of thinking, Jesus was finally getting the attention that he so deserved. From their vantage point, the triumphal entry was everything they've been dreaming of and everything they've been hoping for. In their minds, they thought this Jesus movement was really catching fire, was really catching on. The crowds were large. Their shouts of praise were accompanied by a certain sound of militancy, and they loved it. Hosanna. The word Hosanna literally means save us. So the crowds, as they were crying out, "Hosanna," they were literally saying, "Jesus, you're the one that can save us." But they're all confused about what they need to be saved from. This crowd believes they need to be saved from the Romans, and that is what's going through their minds. So when they see Jesus, "Hosanna, save us," they're really saying, "Save us from the Romans. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." The kingdom of David is going to be reestablished. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." Now we need to remember this morning that the crowds that are lining the streets of Jerusalem, they're merely thinking of this event as a political rally. Finally, our deliverance has come. Rome's oppression over us is soon to be broken. This Jesus guy from Nazareth, he possesses supernatural powers. We have seen his miracle-working power with our own eyes. He possesses authority over nature. Yes, even the winds and the waves obey his voice. With a few loaves and fishes, he can feed a multitude. He heals the sick. He makes the lame to walk. He opens blinded eyes at his command and even raises the dead back to life. Now here's what they're thinking. If this Jesus guy ever got mad and chose to use his supernatural powers, it would be all over in an instant. the Romans wouldn't have a prayer. With Jesus ruling as our king, Israel's going to become great once again. So this thing turned into a political rally. Now, the Bible specifically mentions the waving of palm branches. Now, palm branches being waved that day were not only a sign of giving worship, but more importantly, these were a sign of political insurrection. Palm branches all throughout that region, they were used as a means of saying, down with the Romans, up with the church, up with the times of God, up with Jesus. It was their way of saying, politically, we're tired of the Romans, and now this Jesus guy, let him be our king. The disciples surmised, with all the pieces of the puzzle coming finally together, that the throne of David was about to be restored. And like campaign workers of modern times, these 12 disciples, they believed that their personal aspirations of reigning and ruling with Christ would be fulfilled as well. So they planned on ruling because they believed Jesus was going to rule. So it's no wonder then that Jesus halts the processional halfway down the Mount of Olives, and he begins to weep loudly over the city of Jerusalem. All the shouting of Hosanna, Jesus knows that they're misunderstanding this entire moment. Jesus looks at the city of Jerusalem, and he knows it is sadly evident that no one, including the 12, has any idea what this Palm Sunday event is really all about. For behind the scenes of Palm Sunday, a much bigger plan of God is being played out. You see, as Christians, we refer to this day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on this donkey. We call that Palm Sunday because of the palm branches and the waving of the palms. However, the Jews referred to this day not as Palm Sunday, but for many, many centuries of time, the Jews referred to this day that was called Palm Sunday by the Christians, the day of lamb selection. The very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem riding on a donkey was a day of wonderful prophetic fulfillment. First of all, Daniel's amazing prophecy of 69 years until Messiah would be revealed was being fulfilled that very day with absolute perfect perfection. The math concerning the prophecy of Daniel is rather interesting, I believe, worth investigating. Take your Bibles and look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. You cannot understand the happenings and what was happening behind the scenes on Palm Sunday unless you understand what Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25 is talking about. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until the prince or the Messiah the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now here's what's going on. Daniel is saying that there is coming a day when Jerusalem is going to be restored. It's going to be rebuilt, and it's going to have a prophetic place in all of God's plan for planet Earth. So the 7 weeks, the 60, which we know to be 60, and then 2, so we have the 7, the 60, and the 2, which is 69 weeks. Now, it's important to understand that these weeks are weeks of years, which the Hebrews use as a way of marking time. In the simplest of terms, Daniel was saying that from the time the command goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem to the time that Messiah is going to be revealed would be a period then of 483 years. Now, the biblical Jewish year was based on a lunar calendar, which is made up of not 365 days in a year, but rather 360 days within a year. So now let's take these 483 years times 360, the number of days in a year, and we have 173,880 days. So here's what Daniel is saying. From the time you hear the command for Jerusalem to be rebuilt, you can mark time from that moment on, and 173,880 days later, Messiah is going to be revealed in Jerusalem. Now, history supplies the next piece of the puzzle. King Artaxerxes of Persia, he gave the command to rebuild Jerusalem on March the 14th of 445 BC. Now let's add all of this together. March 14, 445 BC, plus 173,880 days, brings us to April the 6th, 32 AD. Now, April the 6th, 32 AD, is the very exact day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem as Israel's Messiah, riding on that donkey. On April the 6th, our calendars is the same as this 10th of Nisan on the Jewish calendar. So the modern calendars would say April the 6th, whereas the 10th of Nisan was the date that was on the Jewish calendar. Now for the rest of the story. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Let's see how all of this fits together. In Exodus chapter 12, starting with verse 1, reading through verse 3, it says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month, Nisan,'" which is equivalent to our April, "'this month, Nisan, is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household.'" Now, friends, here's where things really start to get exciting. I want you to think of this. Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, the very day the Jewish people were commanded to get their lambs for Passover. Now, on this very special day, pilgrims came to Jerusalem from every point of the compass all over that region, bringing their Passover lamb that they had chosen with them. Think back for a moment to the words of John the Baptist when he first laid eyes upon Jesus. When he saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Notice when John saw him from a distance, he identified him. He knew this was God's Son sent as the perfect Lamb that would die one day for the sins, not only of the nation, but of the world. The 10th of Nisan was the day that every single Jewish family then chose out of their flocks, chose out their lamb. A further interest is the fact that in addition to the lamb for a household, a special lamb was chosen to die for the sins of the entire nation. On the 10th of Nisan, this special lamb then was led in procession to the temple with what? Palm branches, and the singing of psalms. Friends, it's absolutely amazing to me to realize that Jesus entered Jerusalem on the exact day prophesied, and he goes where else but to the temple to reveal himself and present himself as the Lamb of God, which would be the sacrifice not only for the nation, but for the world. Friends, who but God could ever put together such an amazing prophecy and then bring it to pass with such precision? 173,880 days, and Jesus comes into Jerusalem right on the mark. not a day early and not an hour late. Friends, that's pretty amazing. And that is the day that Jesus rides in. So behind the scenes of Palm Sunday was this Jewish day of lamb selection. And when Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem on that day, he goes directly through the streets of Jerusalem, making his way to the temple, just like they would have taken the lamb that was going to be slaughtered for the nation. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Well, I want you to think about this lamb for a moment. Back to Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. The Bible tells us that for the next 4 days, this lamb that was selected was to be inspected to make sure that it was without spot, without blemish. Listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. So your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. It shall be taken from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Now they were selecting this perfect animal that was going to be sacrificed. They selected it on what day? Do you remember? On the 10th day of Nisan. And they are now to keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So from the 10th day until the 14th day of the month of Nisan, the people were to examine their Passover lambs for any spots or for any kind of a blemish. And so for 4 days, they were to take and inspect and reinspect to make sure that they were giving a perfect sacrifice unto God. Now, with that in mind, I want you to think for a moment of the rigorous inspection and examination that Jesus endured for the next 4 days after Palm Sunday, leading up to Good Friday. He was examined first by the Herodians, then by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, by the doctors of the law. He was also examined by the common people and even by his own disciples. Every word, every miracle was thoroughly inspected. You said that you could rebuild the temple in 3 days. Once again, everything that Jesus had to say is all being, one way or another, is being examined and checked out. And then, following his arrest in the garden, he was examined by Caiaphas the high priest, sent by Caiaphas after his investigation over to Pilate, the Roman governor. And then Pilate interrogates him and investigates him. And from there he goes over to Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, he investigates and then sends him back to Pilate. After thoroughly examining Jesus and the charges brought against him by the Jews, it was Pilate that declared to the crowd, "I find no fault in this man that he is worthy of death." Notice, just like the lambs were to be inspected for 4 days, Jesus from Palm Sunday to Good Friday, and you need to understand, Jews, they counted time a little differently. They started the new day at sundown. When the first 3 stars were seen in the sky, that meant the new day had already begun and would continue on until sundown of the next day. So let's put this in modern context so we all understand. Here we are, this is Sunday, but Monday is going to start not at 12 midnight. It's going to start as soon as the sun goes down and the first 3 stars are identifiable in the sky. It's going to be Monday. Therefore, when you read through the scriptures, you've got to understand that days are reckoned somewhat differently than we do so today with our modern clocks and with our modern calendars. So after examining Jesus, Caiaphas, Pilate, Herod, back to Pilate. Pilate says, "I've checked him out." And again, remember, this was the time, the period between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, what we call Good Friday, that was the time to inspect the lamb over and over and over. And so they did with Jesus. The Roman centurion that was responsible not only for the crucifixion of Jesus, but this man had seen many, many men die. He had placed many on a cross. He had watched, and even on the day that Jesus was crucified, remember, there were two others crucified on the same day, two thieves. And so this centurion, he had seen many men die, but never had he seen anything like what happened when Jesus died on the cross that day. And he stood back and he said, surely this man was the Son of God. This man was the perfect Lamb of God, is what he is saying. You know, friends, you can examine Jesus all you want to this morning. You can examine him all week long. And when you're all done, I believe you're going to come to the same conclusion that Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. Hallelujah. So behind the scenes, as Jesus comes into the city riding on that donkey on what we call as Christians Palm Sunday, he was really riding into Jerusalem on the day known by all the Jews to be the day to select their lamb to be the sacrifice for Passover. The lamb slain, you know, 4 days later on Good Friday, and again as the Jews reckon the time, Jesus was nailed to the cross of Calvary at 9 o'clock in the morning. At precisely the same time, at 9 o'clock in the morning, the Levites were working at the temple. They were sharpening their knives and getting everything ready for the sacrifice of the lambs, which would take place at 3 o'clock that same afternoon. So Jesus is nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. in the morning. Behind the scenes, they're sharpening their knives and they're getting ready for the sacrifice of all the lambs that have been chosen, separated, investigated, and now were to be the sacrifice at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At 12 noon, Jesus, as he hung on the cross, there was an eerie darkness that fell over the whole land. And for the next 3 hours, Jesus would endure the pain and the agony of the cross, and he would do so in total, complete darkness. Then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, at precisely the same time the sacrificial lambs were being slain over at the temple courts, Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished!" At the same moment, and the Bible says he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, every single Roman soldier knew full well what that declaration meant when Jesus said, "It is finished." Because the Roman generals would shout, "It is finished," when a battle had been won and the victory had been secured. And every one of them standing by, they knew when Jesus said, "It is finished," they knew the battle was over. That victory had been won for all of mankind. And hence the Roman centurion standing there seeing it all, he says, "Surely this man was the Son of Almighty God." Hallelujah. Behind the scenes of Palm Sunday, you know, as Christians, we call it, yes, Palm Sunday, but remember from this day on, remember that this was the time of lamb selection. And as Jesus came into the city and this political rally is going on round about him, and everyone's believing that Jesus is now going to set up his kingdom, he's going to put down the Romans, and that they're going to reign and rule with Jesus. Jesus begins to weep over the city of Jerusalem. He says, "You guys don't get it at all. This is the day of lamb selection. And the Lamb of God is coming through the streets of Jerusalem, making his way to the temple. For the next 4 days, it's going to be a time of inspection. They're going to inspect. They're going to take and grill Jesus over everything he said, every miracle that he performed. It was a time of inspection. And when the inspection was done, the words of Pilate ring out, "There is no fault in this man." It was a time when the Lamb was slain, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. Friends, when you look at this entire plan of God played out on what we call Palm Sunday, the precision of heaven is all over it. It's amazing. 173,880 days from the time you hear the command to rebuild Jerusalem, and on the exact day, on the 10th of Nisan, Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem, presenting himself as a sacrifice for all of mankind. You know, the love of God is so amazing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, I believe that you're here this morning with the same kind of precision that Jesus entered into the streets of Jerusalem on that day. I believe that God's got an incredible plan for your life. You know, if you ever doubt how much God loves you, all you need to do is look towards the cross. My last conversation with my mother, as I took Mom's hand then in the hospital room, I said, "Mom, there's a lot of things we talk about," and this was a God moment. She had not been cognitive. She had not been lucid for days. My sister Gloria sat on the bed behind us because she knew that we only had just a few hours to be there. And so as I took Mom's hand, I said, "Mom, out of all the things I could thank you for today, I want to thank you for leading us to Jesus." We had about 40 minutes of the most incredible, wonderful conversation. Lucid. We talked. We laughed. The next morning when I returned, Mom didn't know who we were. She had digressed back to the state she had been in. We went over, and as Sherry and I prayed for Mom, there was no cognizance of her knowledge that we were there in the room with her. It was one of those very sad moments because we realized when we got into our vehicle, drove back to the airport to fly back to Milwaukee, we'd never see Mom alive again. And I wanted that last moment to be a moment that would be kind of the crescendo, the moment that I could remember, and it wasn't happening. So we prayed. There was no cognizance of her knowledge of we were there or anything of the sort. I stopped at the end of her bed. Take that one last look of Mom. And as I stood there, I said, "Mom, I'm going to tell you what I tell my grandbabies. Wah, wah, woo." And there on the bed that moment, Mom gave a big smile. And then for days, very little conversation, little of anything going on, and almost absolutely, you know, just totally drifted off and closer to heaven than to earth. My nephew came by, Mike. Mike hadn't seen Grandma. So he got up real close to Grandma, real close, and started to say, "Thank you, Grandma, for all you've done for us and for our family." kneeling down alongside of her, and then he said, "Grandma, I want you to know how much I love you." Grandma's last word, Mom's last word to Mike, and it was the last word Mom spoke on this planet. "I love you too." Friends, let me tell you, God loves you. God loves you. And God's got an incredible plan for your life. And you may see all the twists and all the turns, and you're trying to figure out, how does this all fit together? Let me tell you, the God of absolute precision is watching over your life. The God that can say in 173,880 days, from the moment that they make the command to rebuild Jerusalem, you can count on it, it's going to happen. And who arrives in the streets of Jerusalem on the very exact day? God's Lamb. Hallelujah. Father, this morning we quiet our hearts for a moment before you. Lord, we're so grateful that you've got a plan for every one of our lives. So grateful, Lord, that the last word from heaven is always, "I love you." Help us, Lord, I pray, to somehow comprehend a little bit of your love in this entire Palm Sunday story. For it didn't start there on that day of the 10th of Nisan. It started 483 years before the countdown was underway. And on the exact moment, on the exact day, at the exact time, you entered in the city. Lord, we know that you've got this planet. It's all on a timetable. How grateful we are that that timetable is perfect. Lord, we see a lot of insurrection in parts of the world. We see confusion in our own nation. Father, we're so glad to know that behind all of this, you are there. And this planet and the times, the seasons of this planet and of this nation and of our lives are all in your hands. Thank you, Lord, for that final love letter. Thank you, Lord, for that final note from heaven. "I love you." Father, I pray that in this room this morning, men and women that have felt somehow outside of the boundaries of God's love, they have felt like they've messed up too deeply to ever be someone that could ever have a future again. I pray, Lord, for men and women today that they'd realize that you've got a plan, a great plan, a wonderful plan. And what may appear to be Palm Sunday is really the day of Lamb selection. And the things that may appear to be failures, maybe you're going to turn it all around and you're going to bring victory out of it.